We turn to the second of the Psalms which we read, Psalm 12, and we shall read again verse 5. Psalm 12 at verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Amen. In this part of the Psalter, we have a number of psalms which have a similar theme. We find in our particular psalm that David is seeking help from God in a time of trouble. And David had many afflictions. So do all the Lord's people. And he speaks here not only on his own behalf, but on behalf of other believers in his own day and in the generations after and even at the present time. There is one reason why we love the book of Psalms. It is always relevant to the believer's experience. The psalmist reflects what is common to the people of God in their sojourn here. We cannot expect here to have comfort and ease. It is a fallen world. And there are those sins which remain in us, besetting sin, and the sins of the world around us. And because sin is present in the world, therefore it cannot be a place of comfort and ease. It may be for the unbelieving, in a sense. But those who have newness of life in Christ, those who have a heart for God and a hope of heaven, they cannot live as they formerly did. They no longer share the values of this sinful world. They belong to the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is a righteous kingdom. And they are followers of Christ. Christ was in the world, but he was in no way of the world. And his life is one that we are to study carefully and to learn from as to how we are to walk while it pleases the Lord to leave us here. So in this psalm and other psalms, in this part of the Psalter, we find that the Lord's people in the midst of trouble, but they are not without help. And David seeks that help, and we should be seeking it also in our present day. The troubles for believers, for the church, for the cause of Christ, in a society that is more and more hostile to the things of God, even to the very idea that there is such a thing as truth, truth which is unchanging, eternal, because it is God's truth. And dear friends, that is what we have in the Scriptures. Remember that. This book is distinct from any other book. It is God-breathed. It is from the Holy Spirit. It is true and faithful from beginning to end. In its doctrine and in how it calls upon God's people to live before his face, the duty which God requires of us. And we are to perform that duty, to live those godly lives, also in times of trial and trouble. With God's help, we shall note something regarding the Lord's people, and then the opposition they encounter, and then the promise which they have. Firstly then, from our text, the Lord's people and two descriptions which are made of them for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. And we might be thinking that these could be those of the world who are downtrodden, and there are certainly many such. But this is God's word. This has to do with his people. Those who are poor and those who are needy in a different sense. And it is a spiritual sense. This is true of all mankind. Man is poor, a poor creature. He is needy, a most needy creature. But for the most part, men and women do not recognize that. They will not acknowledge that. Pride is intact. There is self-righteousness. There is that thought that they are worthy, especially compared with others. Even that they are good enough for God. And that by their works, they will win heaven. But those who are truly poor and needy, in the sense we have here, are those who have been convicted by God, by his word, and the work of the Spirit. And they have been brought low. And they have been brought even almost to despair. They have been brought to an end of themselves. They cannot see now any hope of entering heaven by their own merit, because they realize that they have none at all. They are poor. That perhaps speaks of the guilt of the individual. One who has been made aware by the word of God that he or she comes short of the glory of God in everything. And why do we have guilt? And it is real. It's not just a feeling. It is something objective. We are guilty. Guilty before God. Why is that? Well, we lack original righteousness. That which God created Adam in possession of. Adam was upright in the sense of having a right standing with God. Righteousness was in Adam. But when he sinned his first sin, he lost that righteousness. And as our representative, we lost it too. And that is how you and I come into the world. Not righteous, but sinners. And there's a corruption there. A corruption within. In our very heart. That's the fountain out of which all our thoughts and words and deeds come. And because the fountain is polluted, so all that proceeds from it is unacceptable to God. And when we are convinced of our sin, when we are brought to bow the knee to God, when we come to a realization that we need mercy, well then the gospel is indeed a joyful sound. There's hope there in the gospel. The gospel we had rejected before, thought nothing of. Now we see the beauty of it. In the place of the first Adam, another Adam has come. The true man, the righteous man, the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who has done all that God requires of man. And he has done it, not for himself, but for others. For sinners of mankind. For the poor, who are guilty before God. For the needy, who have nothing of righteousness and nothing of good works. How do we receive that blessing? Well, you know surely, there's only one way. It's by Jesus Christ, and it is by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, because it is all of God's grace alone. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in the cross. There the Son of God in our nature poured out his soul unto death. And he shed his precious blood. Peace was made between holy God and sinful men by Jesus Christ on the cross. Is he not altogether lovely in your eyes? Because he is full of grace and truth. Because there is everything in Christ which you need to be right with God. And so you look to him. And it is the look of trust and confidence and assurance that this is my Savior, my all-sufficient Savior. And as long as I live, I will look, and my eye, the eye of my soul, will rest upon him and be fixed upon him, for there is my blessedness. I am poor and needy. You make that confession, do you not, every time you go before the Lord in prayer? I am poor and needy. Yet you know that the Lord thinks upon you. And you know that the Lord loves you because of Christ, his only begotten Son. God could give no greater gift than Christ. God made that gift in his eternal purpose, a redeemer for a people chosen in him, and he is their all sufficiency before God. Poor and needy in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ, rich indeed, rich in grace. All that we enjoy already in this life, to be justified, right with God, to be adopted, the children of God, to know the beginning of sanctification, holiness unto the Lord, and then the promise of glory to come. It is good to think upon these things, especially when we are in times of trouble. You see, what you have in Christ cannot be taken from you. God is a God of covenant promise. He's pledged himself to his people. He's given Christ for their redemption. He's given the Holy Spirit to abide in their heart. And they are secure in his love. They are his people. And then we come to the opposition they face. These poor and needy ones, weak and facing the world, the flesh and the devil, walking in a world that is full of enmity toward God, and finding often that the way is hard. Many disappointments, many wounds that they receive. It's a battlefield. There's an ongoing warfare. And they know that in themselves they'll never stand in the face of these things. What is the opposition? Well, it's put there in this way. Him that puffeth at him. The poor and needy one facing one who puffs at him. In the margin, it is him that would ensnare him. There you see the enmity against God, which reveals itself against his people, his witnesses in this world. And do we know anything of this? Are we open in our profession of faith in Christ? Are we shining as lights in an ungodly world? Is it evident to others that we are the Lord's? If we are hiding our light under a bushel, if we are secret disciples, then the world is not going to pay us much attention at all. But if we are on the Lord's side, and not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, then those who are in their heart against the Lord and his cause, they will give attention to us. You think of Saul of Tarsus as well. Now, he was a man of religion and renowned among the Jews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet he persecuted the followers of Jesus Christ. He was determined to have them put into prison and indeed put to death. Such was his hatred for the precious Saviour. There was a blindness there. And that comes with sin. All that Saul of Tarsus was didn't make him right with God. He was far from God, though he was full of a certain kind of religious devotion. And you imagine how the Lord's people in that day, when Saul of Tarsus was so active in persecuting the saints, how they trembled inwardly, naturally, at the very mention of his name. He was puffing at the Lord's people, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, as Scripture says. And that is part of the troubles the Lord's people face. They come not only from the quarters we might expect. An atheistic world and society. But from within the visible church. From the followers of religion. Those who are not of Christ. They go out against those who do belong to Christ. And you can see in our own day how you've got government which has no regard for the things of God and the gospel. Much of the church joins in and approves laws that are passed in favor of such things as abortion and homosexuality and transgender change, these things which the law of God clearly forbids. And yet the church, many parts of it, has become so liberal, so weak in conviction, and denying so much of the scripture that it cannot offer anything different from what the government of the day might be advocating. And so the godly, those who love the Lord, those who believe his word, they're caught between these hostile forces which would do what they can to silence that voice which speaks with the authority of the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. But behind Saul of Tarsus and any ungodly individual is, of course, our great adversary. And that is Satan. And Satan is the destroyer. And he would destroy the church of Christ if he could. And destroy the Lord's people and their witness. He puffs at the child of God. Threatenings, the malevolence, the evil, the lies, the enmity that comes from that fallen, evil spirit. And what do the Lord's people do? What are we to do? Well, we read here of the sighing of the needy. God's dear people, oppressed in these different ways, pursued by the ungodly and by this roaring lion, Satan. They sigh. That's a groan going up from their soul. A groan going up to God. You have that with the Israelites in their captivity in Egypt. When they came under oppression, and when they were in the heat of that furnace, and that is what they could do, and the only thing they could do, they groaned and they cried, and it was a plea, it was a prayer going up, and God heard in heaven. And the Israelites of today, God's people today, when they are in such difficulties, this is what they do. And the Lord hears yet. We should be so thankful for that. He has not forsaken his cause, and he never will. And child of God, you may think yourself to be little or nothing at all, and in ourselves that is true. But you are dear unto the Lord, precious in his sight, loved by Jesus Christ, an heir of heaven, and your sighing is known unto him. Sighing, groaning, crying even. There may not be many words. There may not be any words at all. Sometimes the situation in which believers find themselves is like that. It is so difficult, so desperate. They cannot understand it, fathom it, explain it. And this is all they do. They sigh. But the sigh goes up. The Holy Spirit is in it. It has an eloquence with God. It speaks to him of the suffering of his saints. And God knows his own. And he knows their circumstances. And he will come to their aid. We remember always the providence is God's work. Nothing that befalls us in this life is outwith that providence. And that means we have a certain comfort when things become very difficult. And when there is persecution for those who believe the truth of God's word, and those who abide by the righteousness of his law. And the comfort is, God is in control. He is the majesty on high. He occupies the throne of the universe. He orders every event, and he does so for his own glory and for the good of his cause. If we are God's children, then in times of opposition, when all manner of things may be said against believers, and derogatory things, and hurtful things, and when action may be taken against them, seeking to prohibit them, and silence them, as though no dissenting voice was to be allowed today, against the things that are done, against the immorality, against the idolatry, against the wickedness of every kind, well, if we are God's children, we can hold our heads up high. If we have a good conscience, a clear conscience, if we are following God's word, keeping God's word, there is no shame in that. And we should be thankful to God if in any measure we are found faithful. It's not an easy thing to be faithful to the Lord at such a time as this. Not even within the church, because so much of the church compromises with the world. And we often think of the words which Christ will say to his own at the last day, the day of judgment. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is what is required of us. And we should seek grace that we might be faithful to the Lord. This puffing of the ungodly and of the devil himself, it is an interesting word. To puff, it may appear to be threatening, but in reality, in the end, it is not really a danger. It cannot do any lasting harm or hurt. And the puffing of the ungodly and of the devil has this effect with the Lord's people. It blows them, as it were, closer to the Lord. That's what we should be doing in times of difficulty, times of opposition. Going to the Lord, hiding ourselves in God, putting our trust into the one who is our strong tower. And in that tower, the tower of a covenant God, the God of all grace, the God of all providence, the believer is safe and secure. There may be outward harm. Christ spoke of that. He said, fear not those who are able to destroy the body, kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. I will tell you whom ye should fear. Fear God. Fear God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And the believer knows that. And we fear the Lord. We tremble at his word, because we know his word is true. But we fear God with the fear of reverence. And we fear God with that filial fear, the fear that belongs to the sons and daughters of the living God. Our concern is to honour him, to please him, to do what is right in his sight. Thirdly and finally, we have the promise. The promise the Lord's people have. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. A divine deliverance is promised to those of his people, and indeed to his church, who face opposition, who are in the heat of the battle, who in different times in the history of the church have been threatened with violence, imprisonment, and even death and martyrdom. Do we wonder how saints in former generations, and indeed many in our own day, in other lands, were able and are able to face the prospect of death of a violent kind? They had a promise. God's people always have a promise. A promise for their soul. A promise for their soul as regards eternity. It's there in so many places in the Bible, in so many different forms. What we know is this, out of the word of God. The moment we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. That the moment we leave this world, this vale of tears, we are there in paradise. And whatever the ungodly think they are doing, when they persecute the Lord's people, go so far as even to put some to death, that is what they are accomplishing in the will of God. The Lord is taking his own home, and he's removing them out of this world of suffering. And we are not to seek at such a death. But if the Lord determines it, if that is his purpose, then we should not shrink back from it. Because it is to God's glory. When his own people are steadfast, and love not their lives even unto death, when they hold fast their profession. The Lord says, now will I arrives. And that comes after the sighing of the needy. In such a day as this, when the church perhaps feels as though she is under attack, a church that is faithful to the Lord, it is good for us if we are able to sigh out of our difficulty and that of our brethren in our own land and many other lands, and to send up our cry heavenward, that the Lord would come to our aid, and that the Lord would set the church free, so that she is able, unhindered, to carry out that great work the Lord calls her to, preaching the gospel. And not only in his house, but openly in public, without that threat of being brought before the courts of the land, as many who do preach in the open air experience, a sign of the times. The poor set in safety by God, his people, delivered by his hand. But first, they brought their burden, their plight to him. They honored him in prayer, making known their trouble, and believing that he was able and willing to send deliverance. We long for that the church may flourish anew, and that the gospel would be a power once more in our nation, to the glory of God and for the good of the multitudes who have no hope, being without God in the world, and eternity is coming. May the Lord make us strong in himself and enable us to continue crying to him in our time of need. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are indeed spared by thee in thy kindness from many of the afflictions we read of in Scripture and which brethren face in other lands. But storm clouds are there, the day is dark indeed, and the nation seems to go from bad to worse, turning away from thee, and the church greatly backslidden. Remember thy people. Keep them in the hollow of thy hand. And send in thy time such relief that the gospel will be proclaimed once again openly and with boldness, and that the powers that be in our land would take note, and that the nation indeed would seek repentance and return unto thee. Bless us and keep us, and forgive us our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.